Thanks so much to Joel and Amanda for being willing to share their story about how they're living out their faith in the context of their marriage and their family. It is so true that none of us can do this without Christ. My name's Brian. I'm one of the site pastors here at Grace. If you've got your Bible or your device, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 6. Today, we're concluding our series called The Other Six. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Derek walked us through God's heart for us as it relates to the workplace and the marketplace. We were encouraged to be moved into action by what we feel and see spiritually, just like the Apostle Paul. Last Sunday, Pastor John talked about how that relates to your friendships, and he inspired us to continue to boldly love our friends, not as a project, but as a gift from God. And I've heard great stories over the last 2 weeks of people putting their faith into action in the workplace and in their friendships. I got to witness and be a part of hundreds of people serving their community in the name of Jesus last week during Serve Erie, people who gave of themselves and of their weekend to make a difference in the lives of kids. Many of us have been encouraged this month and are living out our faith more and more in those contexts, and keep going. I want to spend just a couple moments today encouraging us and challenging us in one other area of our lives, and that's the area of our families. And I've noticed something in myself, maybe you can relate to this, but I have a tendency towards selfishness. It's something I'm putting to death every day, but it keeps sneaking up on me, and it plays out at home a lot. Having kids has been a growth engine in my life. You never realize how selfish you live until this amazing, beautiful, screaming, hungry, diaper-messing infant comes into your life. Your priorities change. You work off of less sleep than you ever thought possible. And you realize what it means to have someone truly depending on you, someone that you're responsible for. And so that's been good for me spiritually over the last 6 years of being a dad. And my wife, Rachel, is better at this than I am, but we're both striving and letting God change us by putting God first, and then our kids, and then each other. Here's one of our tensions, though. Like many of you, I'm asked to give of myself in a lot of different contexts, in relationships and at work, and there are times where I haven't managed that super well, and it means my wife and my two girls get whatever's left. When I'm tired, I can be short on patience, and I've caught myself over and over doing things with my two daughters that really point to a need for growth in my own parenting. There are times when I've yelled at them to be quiet, or to stop doing what they're doing, or to please hurry up and brush your teeth and go potty and put on your PJs so that we can get into bed and get you fresh water and find your stuffed animal that you have to have and read a story and pray and cuddle and put on your music and give you hugs and kisses. Whew. When I analyze my motives, I realize that it's just because I wanted to do what I was doing. There was no danger. There was no particular reason to rush the bedtime process. I was just being selfish. I've had to come to terms with the fact that there have been times when I've come home from a long day of meeting other people's needs and I've had nothing left to meet the needs of my family. Now, that's where I'm at, but put that in your own context. You may be in the same stage of life as myself or a different one. Maybe your kids are grown up. Maybe you're young and single and at home with your parents. Doesn't matter. Do you ever experience seasons where you're showing grace and kindness and patience with people in public, serving at Serve Erie or listening to a coworker, giving spiritual care to a friend, and yet are struggling to show those things at home? Why does it sometimes seem like we're more Christ-like with acquaintances than we are with the people that we say we love the most? Maybe it's because those interactions with people we don't know haven't gone deep enough to encounter struggle. You know, we get to serve someone or pray for them without the baggage that sometimes comes with an intimate relationship. Maybe it's that our family knows exactly how to push our buttons. They know what our faults and our weaknesses are. They see them up close every day. Maybe we think that the home is the place where we can be our most vulnerable, least guarded self, but then that's turned into an excuse to let our sin hang out for all of our family to see. Whatever the reason, many Christians find a gap between who they are in public and who they are with their family. And how big that gap is depends on the person, but it's a struggle nonetheless. And the honest truth is, if you're experiencing that sort of gap, then you're probably not living your faith out as authentically as you could. Because who you are when you let your guard down is really who you are. The people who know you best, who are aware of your struggle and your faults, also know how serious you are about following Jesus. But even more than that, God has a calling for you in the context of your family, a desire to see you live out your most authentic self in a way that encourages and builds them up and becomes a witness to those around you. Because the home is where your most authentic spiritual life is displayed. And so let's take a look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 includes what is commonly called the greatest commandment. This is the answer Jesus gives when he was asked to sum up the whole Old Testament. You know, they said, Jesus, boil down all of God's teaching for us. What is it? And when Jesus was asked that question, he gave them Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And Jesus said, all of the Old Testament can be boiled down into this one commandment. This is it, the most important thing you can do. But I want to read that verse in context with the verses around it, because I think there's something important we can take away about how that commandment gets lived out, how it gets internalized in our lives so that it becomes something that we do every single day. So go back with me one verse and start in verse 4. It says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This passage talks about living your faith out every day. Verse 5 is like a summary of all that God is going to instruct them to do. And then he goes on to encourage the Israelites in how they are to remember and to internalize this commandment, to keep it on the forefront of their hearts and minds, to pass it on to their children, to have it in places in their home where that they can see. He talks about when you get up and when you lay down. The context of much of this verse is your home, where you live, your children. It says, talk of these commandments when you sit in your house. And the key thing to note here is that we're given the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and might. And then we're immediately given the context in which it gets lived out. And it's interesting that when it comes to the other 6 days of the week, it's not your workplace or your friendships that God mentions as the battleground of living out the greatest commandment. It's your home, your family. That's how important this is, because your family matters. And so there are some principles we can follow when it comes to living out your faith in the context of family, that if we will do them, it's going to help us to fulfill the greatest commandment to love God with everything that we are and lead us into a deeper relationship with Him and with the people we live with. I'll start with the obvious one, and that's make your family relationships a priority. Make your family relationships a priority. And so listen, God is undeniably first when it comes to our spiritual lives and our spiritual priorities. Jesus calls people to put Him first, even above family relationships. And yet He also calls people to each other, to care for one another. Probably the most poignant example of all this is in John chapter 19. In verse 25 it says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, woman, behold your son. And He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is incredible. Here Jesus is in the midst of being crucified, tortured, and killed in the most painful way possible. And yet He still takes the time to make sure His mother is looked after for. Jesus cared about family relationships. And so we need to make our family relationships a priority. So can I talk to the husbands and the fathers in the room for just a minute? Guys, this means that your day isn't done when you come home from work. Your day isn't done until your kids are in bed and you've spent some time with your wife. So don't come home and get on your computer. Don't come home and head down to the man cave. Don't come home and head right into your home office to do more work. Her day isn't done. She's been with the kids. She's been waiting for you to come home and to help her out. Don't abdicate that time with your family. Your day isn't done either. I often remind myself as I'm driving home from work that my heart needs to turn from the pressures of work to the needs of my family, and that those needs are even more important than the problems I've been solving at work that day. Whether you're a husband, a wife, a mother, father, or child, you need to reorient your heart around this reality. Your most important contribution to the kingdom of God may be how you interact with your family. Have you ever thought about that? Many of us ask the question, God, what's your plan for my life? We want to do great things in the kingdom, and we should ask God to equip us for those things. But what if God's plan for our life involves training, equipping, and lifting someone else up? A few months ago, Pastor Derek preached out of the book of Acts, and he told us the story of Ananias, who was mentioned in Scripture because he faithfully helped Paul when he was asked to by God. In one sense, Paul went on to do much greater things for God than Ananias. He wrote half the New Testament. He started dozens of churches in cities all across the ancient world. But none of that happens if Ananias isn't faithful to listen to God. That's a huge legacy for Ananias. I mean, he's in the Bible, and we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. He was faithful enough to help someone else reach their God-given calling and be used in a huge way to change people's lives. Now, apply that example in the context of your family. What if the ministry God has called you to is to pour into your family relationships? In 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul is giving a list of qualifications for deacon, which is just another word for servant. These were people who served the needs of others in the church and assisted the elders in ministry. So he's writing these qualifications, and he says this in verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. One of the qualifications of being a leader in the early church was that you cultivated your marriage well and you raised your kids well. Why? Because the early church observed and knew the home is the proving ground for your faith. The home is the proving ground for your faith. How a man or a woman operates with their family tells us a lot about their faithfulness and their pursuit of God. And so whether you're in leadership or not, make your family relationships a priority, right below your relationship with God. What if the biggest impact you could make on the world is for you to raise kids who know and serve the Lord? Is that a worthy enough of a calling for you? I'm a pastor. I want God to change our community and change the world through the power of His Holy Spirit. I want to help lead Grace into more impact for the kingdom of God, more lives changed, more people going from despair to hope, more people worshiping Jesus than we've ever seen before in our history. I want to see God move, not only here, but in Cappadocia and in Tokyo and in the Dominican. I've got big God-sized dreams, and I'm not ashamed of them. But I'll tell you what, none of that is more important personally than to see my two girls grow up to know the Lord. I pray with them at night, and this is my prayer. God, may they love you so much more deeply than I or Rachel do. Would you awaken their heart to the things of you? Ignite their heart for Jesus. Protect them from the sin in my life and in Rachel's life. Give them mentors and role models who are strong where we're weak. And would you use them greatly in your kingdom? May they find their joy and their passion in who you are. And may that lead them to much greater things than you have even for me. If I get done with my race, and I've built big churches and filled them with people, if I've served meals to the poor and rebuilt the Erie school system from the ground up, if I've taken dozens of missions trips and supported missionaries to places all over the world who are unreached with the gospel, but I've neglected my family, I haven't done what God has called me to do. But if I get done with my race and my family knows the Lord, that will be enough. Because my family is the real proving ground of my faith. And so I'm going to love the Lord God with all of my heart by making them a priority. Make your family a priority. Next, treat your family as a reflection of the gospel. Your family, when it's working at its best, has the potential to be a reflection of the gospel. Whenever I do a wedding, I like to read Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In Ephesians 5:21, just a few verses before the passage we just read, Paul talks about us mutually submitting to one another. And then he goes on to describe the love a wife and a husband have for each other. He ends up in the passage we just read describing a husband's love for his wife, how it should be a picture and a model of Christ's love for us. Now, just take that to its logical conclusion, gentlemen. What did Jesus do for the church? Jesus died on the cross for his bride, the church. That's a scary picture at times, isn't it? One that I don't live up to, but by the grace of God, I'm growing in every day. It means that, guys, you don't get to give up and leave if she's messing up, because Jesus never gave up on you when you messed up. Your love isn't to be conditional on if she's meeting your needs, but rather it is to model the love that God has shown you, a grace-filled love. You don't get to bail. Be present and love your wife well. And wives, that means that your calling is to love and honor and respect your husband. Don't use his calling as a license to disobey yours. Don't tear him down, build him up. Don't wait for him to get his stuff together before you show him that honor and love. And I hear some of you saying, Pastor, if you only knew my husband. Have you ever thought that as you criticize and tear him down, that he's living down to your verbal standard? Maybe if you started talking about him to your friends and to his face in an honoring way, he would start to become the man God's called him to be. If your marriage is struggling, I want to encourage you to get help. We have some great resources in the church that can help you, from marriage mentoring to Christian counseling. There's been a trend in marriages at Grace recently where couples' spiritual beliefs are strong together and their family and friends are strong, meaning that they're living in community well, they're going to life group, etc. But in almost every other diagnostic we do with those couples, communication, conflict resolution, etc., they're extremely low. And the danger with all of this is that, from all accounts, that marriage would look good on the outside, but internally, in the home, they're struggling. I'm praying that you will make the effort to fight for your marriage and get help. Because as we faithfully pursue God in our marriage, it becomes a picture of God's love to the people around us. In the same way, there are many scriptures that teach us how we are to interact with all of our other family members. Let's look at one of them by staying in the book of Ephesians, but I want to go one more chapter ahead. And so go to chapter 6. We'll start right in verse 1. It says this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, my wife and mother-in-law often joke with me. They quote verse 4 to me all the time. Brian, don't provoke your children. And it's just so hard. They're so cute. I love to mess with them. But in general, they're right. Parents, you have to put in place boundaries with your kids without restricting them so much that it chafes them. Remember, as you're setting up those boundaries, how God has shown you mercy and grace when it comes to the boundaries he's set for you. There's discipline and correction, and then there's provocation. Be careful you aren't leaning too hard into the latter. When it comes to your parents, at any age, we are to show honor to them. It's just that at certain ages, they seem a lot more hard to honor than others. Here's the thing, though. I heard Craig Groeschel say, and I think this is an important truth, respect is earned, honor is given. If you're struggling to respect your parents, you can still honor them, even in the midst of a disagreement. Even when they're not perfect, you're called to honor them. And Ephesians says that God will bless you for that. I know many families at Grace who either are foster parents or have adopted. And that's amazing. Adoption is one of the greatest pictures of the gospel there is. Galatians 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And again in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We all have been adopted out of slavery to sin into the family of God. We're not just servants in the household of God, but rather co-heirs with God. We're family. In Romans, Jesus is called the first of many brothers. That's us. And so when you adopt, you're modeling the gospel in your own earthly family, just as God has adopted you into his heavenly family. So you are offering the deepest bond of human experience to someone who was once not a part of your family. Parents and children, God calls us to interact with each other in a way that models the good news of Jesus Christ. Our families have this potential, and when it happens, it communicates the love of God doubly to us and to those around us. The reality is, people you know who know that you claim to follow Christ will look at your family and they're going to get a picture of the gospel whether you want them to or not. What sort of picture are you communicating? The idea of this is beautiful, but it can also put a huge weight on our shoulders, a huge burden of guilt, especially for those who have experienced broken family relationships. Maybe you're repeating the same mistakes your dad made And generational sin is affecting your ability to love your family well. You're struggling to break the cycle of addiction or anger. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe your kids are not pursuing Christ at all. Many families are experiencing one form of brokenness or another. But brokenness is not a deal breaker. Rather, if brokenness is approached correctly, God can use it for your good and His kingdom. In fact, the last principle to living out your faith in the context of family is to leverage your brokenness. Leverage your brokenness. Doing all this well isn't about perfection in you. It's about the grace and goodness of the one who made you. The author of Psalm 127 wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." If you aren't willing to admit that you can't do this on your own, you're laboring in vain. God is the one who will supply the grace and the love that can overcome any brokenness we experience in this life. In fact, He can take your brokenness and turn it into good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Grace is the overriding characteristic of a life lived for God. What if we made it the overriding characteristic of our family relationships? If you're a parent, I want you to think about your parenting style with your kids. Do you model grace-based parenting or something else? Is everything a points-based system in your house? Is there evidence that your kids feel like they have to earn your approval or your love? I'm not saying let your kids do what they want or be overly permissive, but if approval has to be earned all the time, if judgment and anger comes quickly, if there's never a time for grace in the midst of failure, then what are we communicating to them through our parentage about our Heavenly Father? Imagine if God parented you the way you parented your kids. Would it reflect the gospel or would it communicate something else? Are we denying the same grace we've been given by our Father in heaven to our children? I feel like we're holding our children sometimes to a different standard than we hold ourselves in our relationship with God. And listen, behavior modification will not bring about real heart change in your family. Only grace can. Part of this is admitting our faults to our kids. And there are times when I've needed to go into my little girl's room and ask her for forgiveness because I've lost patience with her, or I yelled when I shouldn't have. A couple of months ago, I was talking to my six-year-old and she said, "You have to be nice to adults or they get mad." It was kind of funny, but also kind of heartbreaking. I know that I've been a part of teaching that to her, whether I wanted to or not. Help your kids understand that you're a fallible human being that is pursuing God under the covering of His grace. Model what it looks like to admit when you're wrong and seek forgiveness, and show them that you sometimes struggle with the same things they do. Chloe confessed to me one night that she was mad at a friend at school because they excluded her. And I was able to tell her, "You know what? Daddy sometimes feels that way too." I told her about a time in the recent past where I happened to run into a group of friends that I used to be close to who were hanging out without me. I told her that my first thought was that I was sad that I hadn't been invited. Daddy was jealous. You should have seen her face. It was this moment of her seeing a weakness in her dad that made him human. And then we got to pray together about it and ask God to help us get over those things because they aren't really that important. As we close, I want to tell you one more story. Some of you know I took a missions team to Ono Church just outside of Tokyo, Japan this past March. And we were building relationships. We're building relationships between Grace and their church, praying for one another, helping each other reach our cities for Jesus. And I got the privilege to stay with a Japanese family from the church while I was there. The head of the household was a Japanese woman named Kay. Kay's a businesswoman who works for a big corporation in downtown Tokyo. She lives with her mother and her father in the house that she grew up in. She's divorced, and she has a 22-year-old daughter named Sachi, who lives with them too while she's finishing up college. And when I got there, I quickly found out that Kay and her parents were Christians, but her daughter wasn't. And one of the first nights after everyone else had gone to bed, she told me about what it was like to raise Sachi as a single mom. She told me about her life. And like most families, they have their share of brokenness and hardship, but I could also tell that they had a really strong bond together. She told me that she prayed for her daughter every night. She'd been doing it for years, and that she hoped that one day she'd make her own decision to follow Jesus. If you talk to Kay, you'd be able to sense this deep, deep love for her daughter. And there was a great bond between them. But at the same time, when I got to stay with them, there was also this tension and this little bit of distance because of Kay's and her mother and her father's faith. I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit. And so that night I asked if we could pray, and Kay and I prayed together for Sachi, that God would move in her heart and she'd make a decision for Jesus. A few nights later, I was having dinner with Sachi and her grandparents. Kay works long hours, and so she wasn't home yet. We were talking about Kay, and Sachi speaks up, this 22-year-old young woman who's seen her mom raise her and love her and sacrifice for her. And she said, "I'm so proud of her. I want to be just like her." And see, the thing is, she probably wouldn't have said that in her mom's presence, but to me, she admitted just how much she looked up to her mom. Kay's faith and her patience and perseverance were a witness to me. I got welcomed into her family, into the proving ground of her faith, and witnessed her model God's love, full of grace, in parenting her daughter with the hope that it would one day lead to faith. Sachi ended up at church that weekend after I invited her to come watch us lead worship and listen to me preach. And Kay was my translator. And so Sachi watched and listened as the two of us unpacked the gospel together. And at the end, I gave an opportunity for the people of Ono Church to come up front and write down names of people they wanted to see come into relationship with Jesus, like we do at Grace all the time. I invited them into that same exercise. But being that Japan is 99% non-Christian, everyone in the room knows somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And I also said, for some of you, the name you need to write down is your own. If you need to start a relationship with Jesus today, come up and write your own name down as a way of making commitment to being a Christian. As the band played the final worship song, I saw Sachi walking up front along with other people. She grabbed a marker and she wrote down a few names, but at the top of the list was her own. And I looked over at Kay and I saw tears coming down her face because God was answering her prayer. And I got the chance to pray with Sachi after the service to accept Jesus. And this morning, while we were all sleeping over in Tokyo on the other side of the globe, my friend Sachi celebrated her new faith in Jesus by getting baptized at Ono Church. And I tell you that story not because Kay and her family are perfect. There will undoubtedly be difficulties for them ahead. But rather, they modeled what it means to live out their faith in the context of their family. Family was a priority for them. And I saw the gospel play out in how they interacted, how they received me, not just as a guest in their home, but as a fellow member adopted into their family for a week. And I got to see it displayed in how they displayed grace and leveraged their brokenness. And I believe that God used that to speak to Sachi's heart. God can do the same thing in your family if you'll let him, if you'll prioritize your family relationships and live out your faith in a way that models the gospel. How do you get that started? Maybe some of you need to let something go in your schedule so that you can spend more time with your family. It might be work or it might be something else. Maybe activities, yours or your kids, are getting in the way of quality time together. Maybe you do less sports and activities this coming fall and instead you go camping on a weekend together. Prioritize time with your family. Next, start a conversation with someone in your family who needs to hear from you. Confess an area of weakness or brokenness and begin the road to experiencing and giving grace. Pray that God will use it to bring more openness and authenticity into your home. And finally, pray. Pray for your family and for yourself, that above all the other arenas of life, that the other six would apply most to the people who God has given you to do life with. Husbands, wives, children, parents, whatever stage of life, we have a family God wants us to love and to reach out to. Let's pray together. God, I ask right now that you would allow us to live out our faith in the context of our family. God, that we would be a people who's willing to be open and transparent about our weaknesses and our faults. For people that already know them, that we would leverage our brokenness and say, God's gonna work in the midst of our family despite these things. God, I pray for open lines of communication that we would make time for our family and that we would make time to prioritize those relationships above the other things that kind of just vie for our attention. God, we confess in areas that we have broken relationships that we need to be able to, that you need to heal. You need to break chains of addiction and depression that are destroying family relationships. Marriages that are struggling. God, protect our families. And God, as we live out our faith in the other six, may this be an area that we prioritize in a huge way. Because it's a way that we're gonna love you with all of our heart and our strength and our mind. We love you and we give you glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.